Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and thank you for tuning in to Faith and Family today. We're going to continue our new teaching series entitled How to Prepare Catholic Youth for Life in a Homosexual Culture. First of all, I'd like to just thank our listeners for the positive feedback we've received already from this series. And folks are asking when the series is put together to let them know just kind of the game plan of how we operate here. We generally give members of our Family Life team, that's the supporters of the Family Life Center, first shot at a new series. The reason being we couldn't do these broadcasts if it wasn't for our supporters. We like to give them first shot at a new series. And then a few months after that, we put it on general sale, so they will be available in the future. Let me emphasize again, the title of this series is How to Prepare Catholic Youth for Life in a Homosexual Culture. The arguments that people may use with politicians and public policy may not at all be the central thrust of what you want to do with Catholic youth, preparing them for the direction that our culture is very rapidly moving in. The essence of what I've been sharing is that the tendency to rely on natural law arguments alone for preparing young people for life in a homosexual culture is not effective in the situation we're facing. I'm not saying I'm against natural law. I'm not saying we shouldn't use natural law arguments. I'm saying relying on natural law arguments alone is a mistake. And last week, we looked at Romans chapter 1, perhaps the most comprehensive scripture, particularly in the New Testament, dealing with homosexuality and how a culture gets there. It starts in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul is describing what has happened to the pagan culture in the Roman Empire. And basically, the evidence for God as creator was just staring them in the face, but through their willful acts, they suppressed that truth. So they were inexcusable and fell into idolatry. God, the scriptures say in Romans 1, gave them up to immorality, sexual licentiousness. They continued in that. Their minds became further darkened, and then God gave them up, it says again, and they fell into homosexual acts and lesbian acts. And basically, this descent is the problem. A lot of times, now listen carefully, a lot of times what's being used today is people are trying to take the problem passage from Romans 1 and make it into the solution. The solution is not what Paul describes in Romans 1, 18 through 32. That is the big problem. The solution is found in just a few verses before this. And I was just driving home last week after making this radio show, and again, I heard Romans 1, 18 through 32, but I didn't hear the solution, the two verses beforehand, Romans 1, 16 and 17, where St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. That word power, dynamis. We get the English word derivative from that, dynamite. It's the dynamite power of God, the gospel. It's salvation for everyone who has faith, both Jew and Gentile. And in Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul is describing the Gentiles. And the Gentiles seeped in darkness, willfully turning their back on their Creator, engaging in sexual licentiousness and homosexual and lesbian acts. This is the gospel that has the power to save them. That is the solution. And so almost boasting, as some might do, that we're going to rely only on natural law arguments, well, this might sound nice in a public square argument or something like that, but if you're trying to prepare children and your grandchildren for life in the 21st century, I dare say you better follow carefully the Apostle Paul and not use what he describes as a problem for a solution. The solution isn't natural law alone. The solution is the gospel, which is preached in the very power of God. Now, I want to read from you a short section from a little book entitled Getting the Marriage Conversation Right, A Guide for Effective Dialogue by Dr. William May. And Dr. William May is a good man, recently passed away, one of the outstanding moral theologians in the church. But I think he goes a bit too far when he says, don't use religiously based arguments. Now, he's trying to talk about the public square, but again, what parents and youth workers and priests and Catholic school teachers are doing is taking this advice for maybe adults in the public square and using it with children and youth and 20-year-olds. Here's what he says. It is not appropriate to use religious doctrine or quotes from Scripture to justify public policy positions about marriage and family. Not only would it make an ineffective argument, but imposing an article of faith on persons or society would conflict with the freedom for religious expression of others. That would be unconstitutional. I disagree. That wouldn't be unconstitutional. And he says would be contrary to Catholic teaching. Public policy must always be based on reason purified by faith. Catholic teaching and Scripture do not create reality, but provide a deeper understanding of what is real for believers. See, this is where I disagree, because the Scriptures are capable of making believers out of unbelievers. And if we never go out into the public square, and I'm not talking about Bible bashing people, but, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to use Scripture in front of civil rulers. Maybe we ought to reevaluate our Enlightenment separation of church and state, because the Scriptures are what can take a pagan living in darkness, practicing sexual immorality, living the homosexual lifestyle, make believers out of them, and transform their moral character. So if we're going to leave the Scriptures out of it, I think we're just cutting off our left and right arms when we're trying to prepare youth for life in a homosexual culture. Now, the question is going to come up, and it probably will come up, why isn't the gospel then transforming our culture? We hear it every week. Well, there's a number of reasons, and one of which, God generally responds to faith. He likes to see faith in his people. And do we even have faith in the power of the gospel? Do we have to just kind of keep it aside because it's not going to work? It's going to be ineffective, even with civil rulers? Is it only to deepen faith in believers? Doesn't it have the power to pull somebody straight out of the bondage of sin? Listen to the quote I gave you last week from Dr. N.T. Wright, an Anglican scripture scholar and regarded by many as the world's leading scripture scholar alive today. Here's what he says about Romans chapter 1, the verses that I just described to you, verse 16 and 17, that are often ignored when we're talking about homosexuality. He says the following: Paul has already spoken of God's power raising Jesus from the dead. Now he speaks of power again. But it's a power which goes on working wherever people like Paul declare that Jesus is Lord. Paul has discovered through years of actually doing it that when you announce Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord of the world, something happens. The new world, which was born when Jesus died and rose again, comes to fresh life in the hearts, minds, and lifestyles of the listener, or at least some of them. This isn't magic, though it must sometimes have felt like it. It is God's power at work through the faithful announcement of His Son. The result is salvation. So I dare say, are we as Catholics, our Catholic priests and deacons and teachers and youth workers and, yes, media hosts, are we proclaiming the gospel with the type of faith that with the simple announcement of the truth that Jesus is the crucified, risen Lord of the world, are we even expecting with a thimble full of faith that God will be working this miracle in the hearts even of those in the deepest, darkest sins? I'll allow you to answer that question. But let's push it further. How come we don't seem to have that dynamite-like power in the announcement of the gospel in our day? I'm going to give you what I think is the primary reason. I'll give you some secondary reasons as well, but I'm going to give you the primary reason. And for that primary reason, we need to turn to St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. But let me just give you a little background. Now, remember what we're talking about, how to prepare Catholic youth for life in a homosexual, immoral, darkened culture. Okay, we're going to go to Corinth. And Corinth was one of the most immoral cities in the entire Roman Empire. In fact, it had the reputation of being the most immoral city because besides the normal pagan immorality, this was a drunken sailor's town. Archaeologists have found 33 wine shops in ancient Corinth. It had 1,000 prostitutes at work, male and female. And this was the largest city in ancient Greece, five times that of Athens, the richest cities, and unfortunately, immorality does seem to follow abundance of riches. One of the Greek verbs for fornicate was simply to Corinthianize. The place was a mess. In Corinth, you can go there today. There's a museum that has all of these hundreds of little terracotta votive offerings that was presented to the pagan god of healing. That if you had a sickness, you would make a replica of the body parts needing healing. And I'll just say, I went there with a Christian college, and as soon as we came into the museum, all the girls in our college group, Christian girls, turned beet red because sexual transmitted diseases was not something new to the 20th and 21st century. It was rampant in ancient Corinth. And I would dare say, I've actually literally tried to put myself in the mind of St. Paul. And if I was thinking, here I am in Corinth, I just had a pretty discouraging time in Athens. Now I've come over to this horribly immoral city, and I would dare say this is probably the worst place in the empire to try to preach the gospel and try to see people change their lifestyles. And do you know what happened? It's the only time I'm aware of, at least the only time it's mentioned in the book of Acts. God came to St. Paul in the night, and he said to him these words, "I have many people in this city." Just putting myself in St. Paul's shoes, I would be ready to bolt. I want to go someplace where there's a receptive audience. This place is just flat out immoral. It's dark. How in the world are we going to get through? But God says, I have many people in this city. And so Paul did what he did to the Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, even to the Greeks, even to those practicing homosexuality, even the drunken sailors going to the 1,000 prostitutes. This is ground zero for sin in the Roman Empire. Now, why isn't the gospel working today like back then? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. St. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power, the dynamite power of God. What is St. Paul saying? When he says, I didn't come to you with lofty words of wisdom. In Greek, wisdom is sophia. Philosophy is love of wisdom. The Greek philosophers would come through with lofty words, fancy rhetoric, filled with philosophical abstract concepts, some of them true, many of them maybe even true, but they aren't life-changing, folks. Rational, abstract, philosophical arguments don't pull Corinthians out of darkness. If in weakness, with fear and trembling, I didn't do anything else but preach to you the gospel of God in power, dynamite power, so that the faith might not rest in Sophia, but in the power of God. And this is exactly what Paul says in Romans 1. In Romans 1, he's describing the descent of the pagan world into lesbian acts and homosexual acts. In Corinthians, he's describing the most horrendous, immoral city. It probably was even worse than you would imagine some of our bad places in the United States today. This is what worked. And he didn't come explicitly. He says he didn't come with these rational arguments. That didn't pull the people out. In fact, the rational arguments that Dr. May advocates isn't changing our politicians. The Catholic politicians need to hear the gospel of power so that they can see truth and start passing laws in accordance with natural law. I'm going to just back up now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says the same thing, but he's kind of almost opening. This is how you minister to an immoral, corrupt, homosexual, prostitute-filled city. This is how you do it. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There he keeps repeating this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Not with fancy rhetoric, folks. And I'm not exactly sure who's teaching whom homiletics, but it's simple, straightforward truth with trust in the power of God to transform human beings from the immoral minds in sin to obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. And this not only transforms individuals, this is how St. Paul and the apostles transformed an empire from paganism to Christianity. This is how it works. And unfortunately, the good training that our priests and deacons are getting in philosophy, and rather than the gospel, when it comes to an immoral situation like we find ourselves in, what the strategy is today is departing from apostolic practice. And I want you to hear that very closely, because it's just assumed that natural law arguments alone are the basically the thing to use in the situation we find ourselves in. Let's go further. There's some other reasons why the gospel may not seem to be having the power today like it had in St. Paul's day. And some of these reasons may apply to a situation where you may live and others may not. But hear this. Relying on natural law alone, particularly in areas of morality, may lead those teaching to ignore the scriptures and the struggles for the hearts and minds of Catholic youth. That's not what St. Paul did. He did use the scriptures, not just to deepen faith too, but to pull people out of immoral situations. Now, you may not know this, but there is such a thing as homiletic or sermon services, where homilies prepackaged are sold to priests and sermons are sold to Protestant preachers. They're canned sermons. And unfortunately, they're too often relied on, because when a preacher, Protestant preacher, or a Catholic priest is relying on somebody else's homily, even though it may have fancy turns of phrase and everything else, it's pure vapor. It's absolutely zero when it comes to the dynamite power of the gospel. Why? Listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart." You see, before the gospel has power in somebody you're communicating to, you first have to internalize it. "Thy words were found, and I ate them." Somebody else is digesting the gospel and sending it through the internet in a homiletic or sermon service to you is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's preaching air. It's not going to have the power behind it. Now, what happens when you do proclaim the gospel with power? Well, remember I mentioned last week Romans chapter 12, when Paul could say to both the Jew who became a believer in Jesus Christ and to the Gentile, including the Gentiles that were in dark practice of sins. In Romans chapter 12, he starts off with, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." That's your holy and acceptable spiritual worship. In other words, people who had willfully turned from God and were using their bodies in the most degrading and dishonorable ways, those people, through the power of the gospel, are now offering their bodies to God as part of their spiritual worship. And he says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The closest English word we have to that word transformed is metamorphosis. It's a compound Greek word, meta and morphae, to be totally transformed. And what happened through that dynamite power of the gospel? The same power that was present in raising Jesus from the dead, now when the gospel is proclaimed of that power which raised Jesus from the dead, and he is now King and Lord of the world, it's present in that proclamation to make holy people, not just their minds or not just their Sunday sitting in a pew, but their bodies, as part of a moral transformation. And this is how Christianity transformed the world. And it's not just conversion, but also it's discipleship. Because St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Not only the conversion experience, but the ongoing training that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I had a beloved theology professor who never let us forget in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says, inspired. In the Greek, he said that word is theopneustos. In other words, it's God breathed. The Spirit, the Holy Scriptures are Spirit breathed, God's very breath. And if you want a picture of this, the picture that the Scriptures are inspired with life-giving Holy Spirit power, you flip back to Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God made man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's how the first human beings became alive, and it's now through the power of the gospel, that same power, the inspired Scriptures, the proclamation of the gospel with faith brings new life to those captured in a life of sin and keeps those young people away from that. You know, a while back I spoke at a Catholic high school. I won't mention what state, I'll just pick on Connecticut. It wasn't Connecticut. But these students were well-versed in the theology of the body, which is great, but that's a philosophical approach to morality. And I asked these same students to turn to Romans, and it was pitiful that many couldn't even figure out what part of the Bible to go to. But it's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. Parents, don't forget this, and teach the gospel of salvation to your children. Thanks for listening to Faith and Family. This has been episode 70, and I'm your host, Steve Wood.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at familylifecenter.net. To order a CD copy of today's broadcast, order online at www.familylifecenter.net.